Thank you for your wonderful presence. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves. We're fully aware of our human limitations to deliver as well as to receive the word as we should. And therefore, we come to ask you, Lord, to help us. Lord God, anoint me afresh that I would speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. And put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that is listening to me. Those who are here physically, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, wherever they are all over the world. Put the same anointing on them so that the word will have free course, Father, from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I might do it with precision, redeem the time, and Father, say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving each and every blessing in their individual life, agreed with me and said, Amen. We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of James, and I trust we will finish it today. We're in James chapter 5. James is what I call one of the perfection epistles that teach about perfection in Christ. I've said this quite a number of times, but it bears repetition. The New Testament is split into about four sections. The first is the four Gospels, which simply really are a brief biographical account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, to show us a pattern of how Jesus lived, and so that we as Christians can become like him. And also, of course, to make men know about Christ's coming to die for our sins and to receive him as Lord and Savior. You know, so it has a twofold purpose. Firstly, to get us born again. And then secondly, to point us to the fullness of Christ. But the revelation of how to, the details of how to grow are actually found in the Pauline revelation, which is from Romans through Hebrews, you know, and Paul lays a wonderful foundation, the Holy Spirit through Paul. And then we have what I call the perfection epistles, which are James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude. Now, these epistles, secular traditional Christianity calls it general epistles, which is not wrong, you know, but I call them perfection epistles, because you will find that from even this James, the very first chapter, the very first verses, it tells us how to be perfect. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh, let patience have a perfect, that you may be perfect entire. That's the whole theme of those books. You see the same thing in 1st and 2nd Peter, you shall never fall. You see it in 1st John, you know, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So perfection is a theme that runs through these what is also called general epistles. I call them perfection epistles. And so we're here in James, and James is closing this epistle. Incidentally, James was the brother, the physical brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was around, he didn't know Jesus was Lord. Church history tells us that Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. Of course, he was there on the day of Pentecost with his mom and his brothers and sisters, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. But subsequently to that, we understand from church history that Jesus actually appeared to him and spoke to him, and he became one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And so James is somebody we need to really listen to, because he also observed Jesus when they were growing up. And there's a lot of things he says here. You can see a little bit of coming in, that experience of knowing Christ. He said, if a man does not offend in word, he says he's a perfect man. How did he know? He saw his brother do it. He saw his brother do it. He noticed that when they were growing up, Jesus never said anything wrong. And that's why he wrote it, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So in our last lesson, we see in verse 16, James says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Excuse me. In our last lesson, we actually stopped. We started that verse. Before I go back there, let me remind us of the last thing we said. He said, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, not the prayer of unbelief. It has to be the prayer of faith. And that's why it has to be said by elders. No, he didn't say, you know, just go to anybody. He said, call for the elders, you know, and the prayer of faith shall save. The word save there is sozo, which is the Greek word for heal, you know, healing, deliverance, prosperity. You know, when the Bible says saved, it's not talking about just being born again. Being born again is a part of it, but it's an all-inclusive word that includes the new birth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, prosperity. All of that is in saved. You know, so, but in this context, it's talking about healing the sick. You know, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if this is wonderful, and if he hath committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Then verse 16, we started this, we didn't finish it, and we'll take it up from there to this today. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now, let me just recapitulate what I said last week in this regard. And this is of extreme importance. I took time last week to explain that, you know, when you're sick, and you shouldn't be sick. Now, when I say that, I don't mean in a condemnatory kind of way. That's why, you know, if you get the sense, the Bible talks about the letter killing, the spirit gives life. The sense of the Holy Spirit is that there shouldn't be any sick. But if there is any sick among you? You know, because we're supposed to, the church is supposed to be taught and walk in divine healing and health. Now, that doesn't say we can't be attacked, but, you know, it should be something that, it should be exception rather than the rule, you know. Is any sick among you? He said, let him. It's very, very interesting that God here gives the responsibility to the person who is sick. To call for the elders. And I explained last week who an elder is. An elder really, let me put it in a very simple way. You know, according to New Testament, elder, bishop, pastor, they all mean the same thing. An elder is somebody of some significant level of spiritual growth and maturity and capacity. It can't just be the ordinary person in the church. The average Christian, you know, it could be relative, of course, but, you know, you're looking at somebody who is spiritually more mature, who has spiritual capacity to pray the prayer of faith, and who has a significant amount of anointing upon their lives, you know, and therefore qualify, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, to be a leader in the church. Is called a bishop, overseer, bishop, elder, pastor, shepherd. They all mean the same thing in the New Testament. So when talking about elder here, it's talking about somebody who qualifies actually to be a bishop. And one of the qualifications of the bishop is that he must have the mystery of the gospel in a pure conscience. You know, this is somebody who must have some degree of revelation knowledge. Somebody must, you know, have a revelation of the perfection of Christ, which is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we may present every man perfect. That's the mystery. So the bishop, the elder, should be somebody who has that level of revelation to a significant amount of degree, to a significant degree rather. And then also, he must be somebody who labors in the word and doctrine. He must be a prayerful person. He must be somebody who keeps his home, if he's married, and wife and children in all subjection. He's somebody who has a significant amount of spiritual power operating in his life. Not just anybody. Not just anybody. Are you listening to me? And we're going to see this in a minute. You know, it takes spiritual power, you know, in my teaching in prayer school, you know, recently in School of Perfection, we're talking about, you know, being doers of the things. He dug deep. You have to dig deep to get the power it takes to do the Word of God. The Word of God is not something you can just do by mental assent and the human will. There's spiritual opposition against doing the Word of God, which comes from the sin nature, both in the flesh and in the air. And if you do not dig deep in the Word, you will not have that power to be able to do the Word of God, you know, at a consistent level with efficiency. And so an elder is somebody who qualifies in this way, and that's how you'll be able to identify them. You know, it's beautiful that the Word of God does not leave us in darkness. You know, he says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, you know, he desires a good work, a bishop then must be. So God doesn't leave us in any darkness about who a bishop is. So if you wanted to pray for you, find out if they don't just go and stick your head anywhere. Hello, somebody. You know, find out if the guy actually qualifies to be a bishop or an elder, you know, in that sense. You know, where if he has the Word of God in his life, if he has, he's exercising a significant amount of spiritual dominion. He keeps his wife and children in all subjection. He knows the Word of God. He's a praying person. He has revelation knowledge. He holds the mystery of the gospel, you know, in a pure conscience, you know, not evil spoken of, not given to riots and drinking and, you know, and fighting and, you know, those are the characteristics. So when you're looking for someone to pray for you, check them out. Let him call for the elders of the church. There's another thought I brought out last week. I'll just repeat it briefly. You know, when you look at 24 elders, you know, at the throne. Now, it doesn't everybody who's going to be in this particular category, but it also falls into this elder thing. You know, it's symbolic. It could also be literal. You know, I'm sure there's a literal aspect of it where probably the 24 elders right there in front of the throne of God. You know, I've speculated on this over the years that maybe it's on a rotational basis. You do 1,000 years, you go away, and somebody else comes in. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because I know there are more than 24 guys in the Bible that qualify to be elders. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. But there's a thought, a beautiful thought here. You know, you don't have to wait until when you get to heaven to be an elder sitting at the throne. The Bible says so. It says that he that overcometh, talking about the overcomer in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 21. He said, he that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne. And the Bible actually says that we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. So even though we are here on earth, positionally we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And when we grow spiritually, we change that thing from potential to reality. So even though you are here, you're seated with Christ on the throne. So you're an elder. Seated with Christ. And that was what Jesus himself was when he was here. He was talking to Nicodemus. He said, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And yet Jesus was right there in front of him. So while Jesus was standing there on earth in Galilee in front of Nicodemus, at the same time, spiritually, he was sitting with God in heavenly places. Because Jesus was an overcomer. He had qualified through spiritual growth over many years, over those 18 years when he was a baby, and then he was 12 years old, and then he grew spiritually, you know. And God said, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased, and then released the Spirit without measure upon him. When he was, that day of releasing the Spirit without measure, not manifestation, that came later on at the Cana of Galilee. But that day when the Spirit of God was released upon him, you know what happened? Jesus was crowned. It was his coronation. And you know, you can have the same thing. You can have the same thing in this life. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven. You can be crowned with, he says he will crown us with glory and honor. Right here. So you can actually be crowned and begin to operate as a king here. then you're seated with Christ in heaven. So you're an elder too. But it's not everybody who's at that level. But you have elders who have spiritual capacity, who are good leaders, who have the revelation knowledge of perfection, who keep their wives and children in all subjection, who know the word of God, you know, and teach. Ha! So that's the kind of people you're looking for before when you go and ask them to pray for you. Now, watch this. That elder can do two things, or three. Number one, you pray the prayer of faith. Number two, release sufficient anointing to get the guy healed and raised up. Number three, forgive his sins. As character is that level of spiritual power and capacity that can allow, enables elders like that to do such things. You know, the point I didn't make last week, which I would like to just touch on briefly, I heard this from spiritual fathers. I heard it from E.W. Kenyon, and I also heard it from Kenneth Hagin, you know, who, of course, repeated a lot of things and amplified a lot of things that Kenyon said. You know, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the name of the game. Praise the Lord. Nobody has an original revelation. All revelation comes from Jesus, and Jesus gives it to you and I through apostles and prophets down through the ages. Amen. He might show you one or two things. Amen. But you don't drop from heaven. Praise the Lord. Keep everybody humble and in check. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so, it was E.W. King who said, why, I'm paraphrasing, I'm not quoting exactly, but I got the thought. You know, why is it that you use oil here? It's because usually, this is a general principle, such people, their faith is very low. That's why they're, you know, sick. And so when you put oil, you know, they have a physical thing they feel. So it acts as a point of contact and helps their faith. And that's why he said they should anoint him with oil. Will he be healed without oil? Of course. The oil is not compulsory. But the oil usually helps the faith of the person who is, you know, maybe at a very low time in his faith. You know, he's not walking with God as he should. Maybe he's committed some sins. He's not in a good position of faith. And then you come, you put oil on him. It usually helps their faith. You know, I heard that from Brother Hagin. I heard that from E.W. Kenyon. You know, you will find that the normal New Testament pattern is to lay hands according to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, these signs are for them that believe. He said, they will lay hands on the sick. You don't see him talking about oil there. So there's nothing wrong with oil. Don't misunderstand me. But right on the other hand, it's not really the oil that does the job. It's the faith of the elder. Coupled with the faith of the person who called the elder. That's why I ask you to call the elder. If you don't have faith, you won't call the elder. At least even if you don't have faith to get your healing, you have enough faith in the elder to pray. And that faith is shown by your corresponding action of going to look for the elder and call for him. Is it clear? Very, very important. Now, let me give you two examples from the Old New Testament, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the man who, the paralytic man. That's what he did. The elder in that case was Jesus. He called for the elder and got his attention. He got his friends to take him. He said, take me. That man, if he prays for me, I'm going to be healed. That man, if he prays for me, I'm going to be healed. So he said, get me there. So his friends took him. There was too much people at the door. You know, so they came through the roof. The Bible says Jesus saw their faith. And Jesus did exactly this thing. Notice there was no oil. There was no need, you know. So the oil is there. If you know, so you don't have to go around with one bottle of oil. If you have it sometimes, fine. And notice, let me just say this, you know, again, I don't want to get into controversy or anything. You know, you can see that in the New Testament, there's only two places where it mentions where your oil was used. Here and in the Gospels. When Jesus gave power to the 12 apostles and sent them out, he said they anointed people with oil. And then here, only two places. Do you understand? What's God telling us? The oil can be good, especially for very ill people, like people with terminal sicknesses who are very, you know, sometimes when you go with oil, it does something to activate their faith. They, even after you've gone, they still feel the oil dripping on them. So they still, God's power is there. It's okay. Are you listening to me? That's the reason for it. But it's not that every time you pray for somebody, you have to have oil, and you certainly don't put the oil on your paper if you want to go for a visa interview. Or your chair in your office, you now make the oil become a talisman. And then the devil takes over. Hello? This happened before in the Bible. You understand? In the desert, they raised up the brazen serpent, and everybody who saw it was healed. That same brazen serpent, they started worshipping it later on in the time of the kings. God gave them a correct thing. You can turn anything into an idol. So it is with anointing oil too. Anointing oil is good here in this context. I in my ministry, I've never used anointing oil. I must confess. Do you understand? I have been in places where people have used it, and I've prayed along with them, so I'm not against it, you know. But I've also seen, you know, that it's rather. Let me say it this way: anointing oil in those two instances, and that's the place where I will use it. Sickness. I will not go and carry it to another area that God didn't ask me to. So when you go, even ordination of ministers, there is nowhere in the New Testament where it says we put oil on them. Yeah, but Aaron, that's in the Old Testament. You might as well put the clothes too. No, it's the truth. It's the truth. Now that's where we get all these ecclesiastical garbs from, and put on this hat, and put on. I might as well just go to the Old Testament, copy all the clothes, and put it on. How ridiculous can we get? No. You know, the Bible tells us when you say, lay hands. He says, you know, for Timothy, he said, you call by the gift which was put in thee by my laying on of. That's how you ordain ministers. Even Joshua in the Old Testament, you know, Moses didn't use oil. He just laid hands on him in front of the people and sanctified him in the presence of the people. Are you listening to me? You know, we need to put everything in its right perspective. Okay. So having balanced all of that out, praise the Lord. You know, so we see Jesus, you know, and what did Jesus do? He healed the sick. He was raised up. Everything here happened in that paralytic case. The man was raised up. His sins were forgiven him. You understand? And the prayer of faith saved him. I'll give you another example. Also in the New Testament, you know, under the mystery of Jesus, the woman with the issue of blood, what did she do? She called for the elder. That's what she did. She had heard. So she went into the crowd, went through, touched the hem on Jesus' garment, and got healed. Again, no oil. But the same thing happened. Do you understand? The prayer of faith. In fact, Jesus even prayed. She had enough faith on the anointing that was on the elder. And it healed her and raised her up. And if he had committed any sins, it was forgiven her. I'll give you a third one. The vows in the mouth of three or three witnesses, let every word be established. In this particular case, you know, there was a multitude of sick people in John chapter 5. And Jesus sees this guy, he's been sick for 38 years. That's chronic. That's the kind of thing you put oil for, really. Things that are really chronic, where the person needs some physical contact that will help their faith. And so, but in his case, Jesus didn't even use oil. Jesus goes to the guy and says to him, will you be made whole? And the guy said, well, I have nobody to take me. He said, okay, don't worry. I'll be your man. Take up your bed and walk. And the guy started walking. Got healed instantly, you know. And he didn't know who he was. You know, Jesus is a very quiet operator. We need to operate like that. Amen? He make noise and take up an offering and everything. He got the guy healed and disappeared. He didn't know who Jesus was. Later on, he now got to know he was the Lord Jesus. So when he came back and Jesus saw him later in the temple and said, "Now watch this. Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more." He knows there was a sin that had been forgiven. That's the power of the elder. There was a sin. That's why I said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." Do you notice? You know, there is power, Pastor G. There is power in this thing. This ability to forgive sin. May God help us use it properly. Instead of tearing one another down, let's build one another up. The Bible says, if any of you is overtaken in sin, you that are spiritual, or you that are elders. You can put it that way. Same thing. The spiritual one is the elder. The carnal one is not an elder. Ye that are spiritual. He said, restore him in a spirit of meekness. 1 John chapter 5. He says, if any man see his brother sinners, he shall ask and he shall give life. He didn't even say talk to the brother. You know, you can forgive sin and ask life for people without even communicating with them in the physical. And God will bless them because of you. That's what elders do. They build people up. They don't tear them down. You know, so that's the whole spirit, if I can use the, you know, attitude behind this thing. You know, lay hands on, you know, if they're sick, put oil on them, lay hands on them. You want to raise them up, forgive their sins, and help them. Ultimately, that's where we're going. You want to help them and get them out of the mess. Now, look at what Jesus did. That guy had sinned. He didn't hold it against him. He got him healed anyway. But he warned him. And you do the same. Now, don't go messing around with that thing again. If you do that, something even worse can come back. And that's why, incidentally, that's why a lot of people don't keep their healing. They get healed by the anointing, breaks the yoke and all that, and they go right back to what they were doing. And so, you know, as elders or spiritual people, we ought to help one another. Now, here, James goes on to say that we should confess our faults one to another and pray. Now, here he's not talking about elders, just talking about the general church. So that even as Christians, you know, in our interaction one with another, we ought to be honest about our faults one to another. And when somebody confesses their fault to you, don't beat them over the head. Don't condemn them. Pray for them. So that you may be healed. To fulfill Ephesians 4:16. Give me that Ephesians 4:16. It's a powerful scripture. You know, it says, from whom, I didn't hear you, the whole body, he didn't say from whom the elders, he said from whom the whole body, every Christian, and I confess your faults one to another, from whom, I didn't hear you, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which the elder joints supply. Every joint. All of us are interconnected in the spirit. Are you listening to me? According to the effectual working in the measure of the elders. Every part. I'm doing it deliberately. So that next part of the verse. Confess your faults one to another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. Every Christian can do that and should do that. Are you listening to me? What does it do? According to, in the measure of every part, maketh what? Increase of the body unto the what? Edifying on the building up of itself in. So when we pray for one another, when we confess our faults one to another, and pray for one another, we're healed and we build the body up. God has put in the body of Christ, just like he put inside the physical body, an innate capacity, capacity to heal itself. It's designed to heal itself. That's why your body has an immune system. I'm talking about, you know, medically now, you know, physically. You know, and when everything happens, if some foreign thing comes to your body, all your white blood cells and all that, everything goes together and they attack the thing so that it will not harm you. You know that's what we should do to sin? Members of the body, when you see sin attacking your body, you quickly, you know, get your immune system, your spiritual immune system, and you attack it. If anybody sees brother sin who's not unto death, ask life and get that junk out. You don't want to kill your brother, you want to help him. Are you listening to me? And so that is the spirit, you know, the attitude behind these two instructions. The prayer for the elder on one hand, and then confessing your faults one to another, you know, that you may be healed on the other hand. Now, the other part of this prayer, of this, says the effectual, I didn't hear you, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Another message for another day. That's half the tribulation time. But and he prayed again, there was no rain, no teaching, no word. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let me stop there. I'm going to get to 19 and 20 this morning by the grace of God. But let me just stop here. And I want us to look at this thing in the Amplified Bible where it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Okay, let's just start from that. The earnest, heartfelt, heartfelt, continued, I like that, prayer of a righteous man, of a righteous man, of a righteous man, of a righteous man, makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. The word power there is from the Greek word dunamis. That's where we get dynamo in English from, dynamite. You know, all these things that talk about power, you know, the explosive power, they are all derivatives, you know, from this dunamis. Now, what is the spirit of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through James here? Simply, it is this. Elijah. Elijah had the same infirmities you and I have. That's what he's saying. And if in spite of his infirmities, he could pray and his prayer could avail so much power, it could hold rain for 3.5 years, so can yours. That's what he's saying. Why would he say he was a man of like passion such as we? He's trying to tell you that, you know, Elijah was not perfect. And we know he wasn't perfect. Exactly. Elijah was a human being with a nature, that's a sin nature, such as we have, with feelings, affections, and constitution like ours. Elijah had his problems. Like, you know, that's why I like the Bible. It's an honest book. You know, and it gives you and I hope. There's none of them that didn't have their problems. Didn't Abraham have problems? Didn't Moses have problems? Even Joshua had problems. You know, there's none of them that didn't have their problems. Yet, God helped them. So God will help you. Turn to your neighbor. Say, God will help you. Hallelujah. Now, Elijah had his infirmities like we did. He was a man subject like passions. Yet, he was able to pray and make tremendous power available. How? Because he was righteous. Now that righteous there is right standing, not right doing. It's right standing. It has to be in this context. That's why I talked about his infirmities. Do you understand? He understood he had a covenant with God, even in the Old Testament. And he approached God by faith based on the covered of the blood of the animals covering his sin. So that made a righteous gateway. A place of right standing that gave him access to the power of God. In the New Testament, it's the same thing. You know, the Bible says, you know, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life or has access to the life of God because of right standing. That's a paraphrase, but that captures the spirit of what the Holy Ghost is saying. You know, so it gives you right standing. Right standing makes Zoe available. When you now pray in tongues, Zoe is now converted to dunamis. And then power, tremendous power, is made available through a praying man, you know, who has access to the life of God, and he processes that life in the place of prayer and travail, you know, and then converts it to power. That's what Elisha did. Remember, he went to put his head between his knees. Have you forgotten? And he told Gehazi, go and check. You know? I said, go and check. And then he kept praying and praying and praying and praying. And that's why he used the word effectual fervent. It's not this Mickey Mouse prayer. It's prayer where you're consistent. The Amplified Bible says heartfelt and continued. You know, that as you pray, it generates power. And then our power is tremendous and then it's dynamic. In other words, when it leaves your heart and comes out into your mouth, from your mouth, and enters into the air, it keeps working. It's dynamic in its working. Hello, somebody. But another piece of good news I want to give you is this, and this is beautiful. You know, right standing gives you access to the life of God, which you now convert to power through prayer, which is praying in tongues, travail, and confession, speaking God's word. All of it is power, 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 just at different levels. You know, and that power, you know, that is available does two things. This is wonderful. It not only causes the prayer to be answered, the power helps you in your right doing so you can receive the answer. Because the Bible says that, you know, it tells us in 1 John, he says, you know, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So this power also helps you to do what is right. So it will not only help get the answer, it will help you behave yourself so that you can receive the answer. Wonderful. Only God can design a beautiful system like this. So, you know what? A praying man with the right heart or the right attitude will over time become an obedient man. It was Leonard Ravenhill that said, I quoted it here not too long ago, you know, one of the things he said, if you stop praying, I remember the spirit of it. I don't know if I'm saying it exactly the way he said it. But if you pray, you won't sin. If you sin, you won't pray. A praying person will stop sinning. Or let's put it this way. A praying person, their sin rate will drop drastically. That's probably more accurate. You know why? The power that's coming out of that place of prayer will change you. It will change your mind, change your will, change your emotions, change your circumstances, and help you to be more obedient. That's why we can see people, you know, like Moses, for instance. Although that's Old Testament, but let me use him as an example. Moses, very, very, you know, proud, very arrogant, you know, kind of guy. You know, he grew up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, and he was a military guy. He was a architect. You know, and when he felt God was telling him to deliver the Jews, he dealt with that guy who, you know, was when they were fighting each other. You know, he said, why are you doing this? And he saw one Egyptian, you know, attacking a Hebrew, and he killed him. That's Moses. God said, this one will kill everybody, including himself. Yes! I can't. He can't lead these people like this. We got to work on him for 40 years. That's God for you. So God takes him to the backside of the desert, you know, and he's looking after Jethro's sheep. All that time he's learning how to pray. and changing him from the inside. By the time he finished, he said Moses was the meekest man. Can you believe that? The proud Moses now became the meekest man on the earth. You know, I don't care how bad you are, God will change you. Learn how to pray. So you will use right standing to achieve right doing. Everybody say it. See, right standing will give you access to life. Life will be converted to power through prayer, and that power will help you to do what is right. Is it clear? That is why it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a man in right standing that avails much, enabling him to do the will of God, as though he can get the answers to his prayers. Is it clear? Hallelujah. And that's what Elijah did. You know, and the Bible says Elijah, in spite of all his infirmities and everything, if Elijah could hold the rain for 3.5 years, you know, we too can pray in such a way and release such power that will affect the whole nation. Can you imagine? One prophet, and he held the whole nation. He said, there shall be no rain except according to my word. He didn't even say God's word. Of course, it was God's word through him. You know, he said, according to my word. We need to discipline these, our people, our politicians. It's the truth. Now, that's part of what's coming with the spirit without measure. Yes. Why do the heathen rage? And the kings of the earth imagine a vain thing. Say, we shall cast them asunder. He says, the Lord will laugh. Say, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. The day, the hour is coming, and now is. This is prophetic. Where the world will become afraid of the church. They're not afraid of us right now. I think we're a nuisance. And I agree with them in many cases. Sadly. Yeah, it's the truth. But the day, the hour is coming, and now is. There will be people in the church who will be like Elijah and Elisha and Daniel and Joseph and Esther and Mordecai and Joshua, and the world will be afraid of us. In fact, they'll be afraid to even come to your church. They will say, "Ah, please, can we come?" It's when you say they can come, they will come. Like the soldier that they sent to go and arrest Elijah. The first one came. Elijah said, if I be a man of God, fire came from heaven and consumed him. You know, because they were trying to kill the man of God. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. You know, that was different from the case in the New Testament where the people didn't do anything. Their faith was just set not to receive Jesus. And James and John wanted to call fire down. Two completely different situations. First one came, fire. Second one came, fire. The third one came, I said... He said, my Lord. He said, the Bible says he came on his knees. He said, my Lord, Elisha. you know, I do. This is not my problem. It's Ahab's problem. He's the one who sent me. Now have mercy on thy servant. And these 50. And then the angel told Elijah, he said, don't worry. He won't do anything to you. Let him come. He didn't kill him. Then he came. You know, the hour is coming and now is. That kind of power come back. Everybody be afraid. And that's what we want. Now, we don't want people to be afraid of us, just to be afraid of us and to be exalted. No. So that they will have the right respect for God. So that they will fear our God. The Bible says so in Deuteronomy. It says, they shall be afraid of you. That hasn't yet happened. But it's coming. Where they shall be afraid of you. In the day of Samuel, the Bible says Samuel was such a great prophet that none of his words fell to the ground. You know what? When the Bible says when Samuel goes to a town, the elders will come trembling. They'll say, "Come thou peaceably." Let's say it in Yoruba. Sheo sio. Sha sheo. That's where we get the word reverend from. They should reverence the church. In the New Testament, he says, they stood in Solomon's porch and said, no man durst join himself to them.
But all men had them in reverence. Even to go to church. After Ananias and Sapphira thing happened, people still came on. The church continued to increase, but with great care. Before you go to church, you check yourself. Make sure everything is fine. I've confessed your sin. Because you don't know what Peter is going to say. That's how it should be. When you come in through these doors, you should come with reverence. You should come, I'm going to the house of God. And I must behave myself. Scripture says that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. People should behave themselves when they come to the house of God. Not just misbehaving and doing what they like, talking how they like, behaving how they like. You know why? We haven't seen the power of God. The generation hasn't seen the power of God. So there's very little of the fear of God, but it's coming back. And it will be greater than what was happening in the time of the Old Testament. I got to close. You know, Karen Hagen prophetic utterances I heard from him, you know, this was 1979. I wasn't even there. I actually heard the tape. I was in England. I didn't go. It was 1980 I went. This was 1979. And Karen Hagen was prophesying. And he gave a prophetic, it was like a psalm. Sometimes he would do that, like an ode. You know, it would be like a poem, you know, and it was called Man and Miracles. He said, Man and Miracles are in his plan. Man and Miracles, God has made the plan and talked about, you know, I can't remember all of it offhand properly, you know, but he talked about, you know, that miracles were coming back. These same things we're talking about, manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he said this, he said, I'm sorry to say this, he said, but he's going to come back to the church. He said, there will be people, as the minister of God is preaching, will fall down dead. And he gave an example of what happened in his own ministry. Pastor, you want to scare me? Yes, exactly what I want to do. Get the hell out of you. In the right kind of way. Don't be afraid, you know. You know, you have a good heart. Nothing's going to happen to you. Praise the Lord. What happened? Kenneth Hagin was in a meeting. This happened, and Kenneth Hagin gave this example. I just remembered now. You know, and he said, they brought a woman. The woman had cancer of the breast. And so they brought the woman out for prayer. Kenneth Hagin didn't touch the woman. He called his wife and some of the pastor's wife. They laid hands on the woman's breast. Then Kenneth Hagin laid hands on their hands and prayed. The woman got healed. Some silly fellow went about saying, Don't mind that preacher, you know, back in Texas. Don't mind that preacher with his tongue foolery going about playing with women's breasts. True story. So Kenneth Hagin heard what happened, and the Holy Ghost said, tell that guy that if he does not repent of what he has said in 3 days, God's judgment will fall on him. The guy didn't repent. He fell down dead. And that happens, needs to happen a few times. Everybody behave themselves. Don't start talking what you don't know. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Kenge wasn't playing around with the woman's breast. He was praying for the woman. Kenge doesn't even have... all of Kenge's life and ministry, I never heard one incident. He doesn't deal with such things. No scan, not even the whiff. Kenge was really straight, correct fellow, you know. Very conservative, you know. Talk what you don't know. Yeah, you know, you don't know what the man of God is doing. You don't know what they are saying. Don't open your mouth. I have to be careful. Closing. So, that's why I said they shall be afraid of us. You know, that's why I said Elijah was a man of like passions. Make tremendous power available. And cause even the nation and the people, everybody behave themselves. We need a praying church. that would generate great power. Last verse. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. I love this. You know, have you noticed how many times in the New Testament God wants to cover sin? And shall hide a multitude of sins. The book of Proverbs actually says, and Peter picks it up in 1st or 2nd Peter, I think it is. I think it's in 1st Peter, you know, he says, love covereth a multitude of sins. That's God. God's not interested in condemning people and killing them. He wants to forgive them and he wants them to change. Now, he doesn't want them to take him for granted, you know. Anyway, let me make this point. He says, amongst our brethren, if somebody errs from the truth, maybe they backslide or they fall into some terrible sin, and all sins are not at the same level. The Bible says he that does has the greater sin. You know, there's some sins that are, you know, there's no sin that is good. Don't misunderstand me. You know, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You sleep when you are trying to pray is sin. Amen. But it's not the same thing as the sin of fornication. Completely different. Are you listening to me? So he says, if any err from the truth, that is, he leaves the way. Let's just use the word backslide. Backsliding. You know, he doesn't come to church again. He doesn't pray anymore. He comes out of fellowship with God. In fact, in some cases, he even says he's not even being a Christian anymore. Now, what do? You try and save that soul. How? Prayer. Primarily. And then, of course, wherever you can talk to them and show them acts of mercy and love to try and bring them back. The Bible says if you do this, it says, let him know. God is very important to God. You know, that he will save that man's soul from death. Death there is not physical, it's spiritual. And hide or cover a multitude of sins. I must tell another story. Again, I heard this from Kenneth Hagin. You know, it struck me when I was preparing for this Bible study. You know, things God has said to me over many years, they're all here. So when whatever I need, the Holy Spirit will bring it to the surface like he did the other one about, you know, the fear of God. You know, and this is another one like that. There was a man in Kenneth Hagin's church. Kenneth Hagin actually pastored, I think, two churches or three before he went, you know, on what you call field ministry, where he was preaching from place to place and preached for full gospel men, full gospel businessmen fellowship for many years before he started his own ministry. He started his ministry about 1964, 63, you know. So from 1949, you know, or no, the 30s, you know, he would pastor one church for 12 years, pastor another church for, I don't know, can't remember how long, you know, and then went on field ministry, was like a roving evangelist and preacher and teacher. Used to teach Assemblies of God churches all over the nation. And then when full gospel businessmen started with Demos Shikarian, they used to invite Kenneth Hagin a lot. He would go and, you know, they would have one convention in Los Angeles, then they'll have another one in Texas, they'll have another one. And he used to go all over America, you know, preaching like that. So this happened when he was a pastor. There was a guy in his church. This fellow was like, God forbid, and you will not be like that in Jesus' name. You know, we're not a very serious fellow. And there are people like that. So, many times he'd be in church, then you won't see him again for 6 months. Hello. Comes in and out as he likes. You know, so the man now got sick, very sick, to the point of near death. So I think maybe his sister or whoever, his wife, whoever, you know, called Kenneth Hagin, who was a pastor. So Kenneth Hagin went to see him in the hospital, you know, to pray for him, you know. And the guy wanted Kenneth Hagin to pray for him. Kenneth Hagin wanted to pray for him. Then the Holy Ghost told Kenneth Hagin, he said, don't pray for him to be healed. He's going to die. And he will go to heaven. He said, he has made his peace with me now. He has repented. He has cleansed his sin. He says, your coming now has helped him and encouraged him. He says, just pray for him. And I'm going to take him home. He said, because if we heal him again, it's a true story. You know, we need to hear these. He will just go out and start again. And this time he may not get the chance. If any of them err from the truth, convert him like they did. They will save his soul from death and hide him unto you. So, as a good elder, I just covered his sins, prayed for him, tidied him up. The truth. And then the guy died, but he went to heaven. That's better than for him to go to hell. So we have a job to save people. Christian and sinner. So many Christians still need saving. The pride, the stubbornness, the rebellion cause all kinds of terrible things to happen. And when you see these things, you pray for them. And wherever you can, you help them. You know, to save his soul from death and to hide a multitude of sins. Let us pray. Talk to God. See how powerful prayer is. Forgive sins. Help you with your right doing. Save sinners from death. Hide a multitude of sins. Wow. See God. When we pray, you don't know. You don't even know all the things that God does. I always say we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes God is saving some fellow, and you know, so he will not go to hell. All through prayer. All through prayer. And of course, with corresponding actions of love and kindness. It's not prayer alone. You pray, like Kenneth Hagin, he prayed, but he had to go to the hospital to go and see the man, you know, and then pray with the man and then help him and then covered the sin and then the guy went to heaven. The law of the Lord is perfect,
converting the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure,
making wise
the simple.
The statutes of the Lord
Raise the other hand to God. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb.
Let the words. That hand and put one hand on your heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, showing me that the effectual, fervent prayer of a man in right standing with you by the blood of Jesus will avail much. Releasing tremendous power, dynamic in its working, helping me to be a doer of the word, helping me to please you, and causing your kingdom to come and your will to be done upon the earth. My Father and my God, I come to you this morning, Lord God, in the light of this word that I have heard, and I say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight by your mercy and by your grace. I dedicate myself afresh. I dedicate myself afresh to a consistent life of prayer by the blood of Jesus that puts me in right standing with God, causing me to have access to your life and power that will be released in spite of my human failings, my human infirmities, to overcome them. Oh my God, oh my God, help me to truly be a savior out of Zion, covering the sins of others, raising them up, helping sinners out of the way, saving souls from death. Help me, help me, help me to use prayer, this great power that you have made available by the blood of Jesus to me. Help me to use it to edify the church and to save the world around me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Jeliki tori rama gatoska freni lombriki toska frenengas lupridia joko tofridia nongredelas talama shoko tufridia nongra katolo mostulo mangurdolo mostara shaki tofrega kromatolo motufridengaros tufridiga kromatolo motolo moshofridiga kromatolo mostofres sofria lombriki tolo motolo manga kromatolo motufridu fushingaros Zofrenia, Zofrenia, Langara Tuscofriac, Tolomatufri do Frisci, Tolomango Gromatulum Tulomanga Gromatulum Liberal Gromatulum Tufri do Frisci, Sofre Gromatulum of Logomotro, Tolomustofre, Zofre do Cromatulum Stufri do Frisci, Zofria, Lambara, Zofridigis, Tolomangar, Tolomatulum Shaka, Toloma, Shaki Tufrenes, Tufrenengaras. Jiki tu frenes, no fridela angaras, jile bridias, tuloma gardo fres, chutu frenes, no fridele mes, jile bras, tu frenes, zo freningiris, jiki tu frenes, no fridela bangaras, tu freningiris, jile kidas, tu frenengas, tu frenes. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Give a lot of super clap off.